1,129 if you're using the church Bibles. Romans chapter 2, starting at verse 17. Now you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the Lord and boast in God, if you know his will and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of little children, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. You then, who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, do you dishonour God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Circumcision has value if you observe the law, but if you break the law, you have become as though you have not been circumcised. So then, if those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? The one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you who, even though you have the written code of circumcision, are a lawbreaker. A person is not a Jew who is one only outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let me lead us in prayer together. Father God, please would you speak to us this morning. Please would you lay our hearts open before you. Give us ears to hear what you are saying. Through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I wonder if you have a friend or a family member, or maybe you've just been in a conversation where something like this has been said. Become a Christian? No, why on earth would I want to do that? Why would I want to join that bunch of hypocrites? It's quite a cutting charge, isn't it? And actually, we can get kind of quite defensive. If you're someone who calls yourself a Christian, you can get quite kind of defensive at that. But sadly, it is true all too often, isn't it? Maybe you saw the news last week. It wasn't a very kind of big headline, but it popped up somewhere on the BBC News that the ICSA, I think that's how you say it, reports have been coming out about historic abuse in the Church of England. And it's just been absolutely awful and shocking and horrible. It summed up best like this, really, that someone said that kind of at certain times and in certain places, it was safer in the Church of England to be an abuser than the abused. It's just absolutely awful and condemnable and horrible and absolutely should not be at all, should it? How can such rank hypocrisy exist in something that calls itself a Christian church? Perpetrated by people who call themselves Christian ministers. Well, that's a very extreme example. But coming closer to home, what about us? How do we know if we fall into hypocrisy or not? This morning, Paul addresses the problem of religious people not living up to God's standards. We've been looking at Romans chapters 1 and 2, and we've been exploring the bad news. It's been pretty heavy, hasn't it? We're thinking about the gospel, the great news, the best news in the world. But we need to understand the bad news first about why we all need it. We've heard about how bad people, whose people's kind of lives are a mess because of sin, are without excuse. That no one can say, oh, I don't know God and I don't know his standards and I never knew. Because God is revealed in the world around us. His glory is seen in the world around us and in our own consciences as well. And so all of us suppress the truth about God so that we can go our own way. But we've also heard how so-called good people are without excuse too. People whose lives aren't obviously immoral, aren't obviously a mess because of sin. People who, when they look at others and see the wrong things they do, disapprove. And when people do that, the judgment rebounds on them. Because we all do the same thing. We're all actually in the same boat. Romans chapters 1 and 2 are here to try and convince us that all of us, absolutely every one of us, without exception, you and me included, need the gospel. Need the power of God that is the salvation for everyone who believes. That we all need to repent and believe that gospel. That we need to change direction, as Beth was telling us about in the confession. We need repentance. We need to stop going our own way and turn to God and go His way. Because otherwise, if not, God is rightly and justly angry with us at the evil that comes out of us, the evil that's expressed in what we say and in what we do. But the problem is, we're all really good at wriggling off the hook and thinking actually that we don't need to repent, that actually we're okay. And so Paul has one final kind of defense to remove. This is my first point on the handout. Religious people are without excuse too. The religious person says, God is happy with me. It's because I'm here in church. I call myself a Christian. So, you know, I know I'm not perfect, but that's fine. That's fine because I'm one of God's people. I don't need to repent. Unlike the people out there. Paul, the people that Paul's been writing to, talking to, the people out there, sure, they need to repent. But I'm here. I'm one of God's people. I'm fine. And Paul addresses those kind of people. Those people in his day were the religious Jews. And Paul himself used to be one of them. Have a look at verse 17, how he describes it. Now you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and boast in God, if you know his will and approve of what is superior because you're instructed by the law, if you're convinced that you're a guide for the blind, a light for those in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of little children, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. Well, the first thing you choose to say, yep, that's me. All those wonderful, amazing privileges of being a Jewish person, of being raised a Jew, of knowing God, of being one of his people, of having the law. The Old Testament law, that standard, that means people can know God and can know his ways. That's just what the first century Jewish person would say. And therefore having that responsibility to be a light to the world. To be sharing that knowledge of God and his ways with everyone around them. Well, let's update it a bit. Let me introduce you to my friend, Robert. That's not his real name. Someone that I got to know quite a long time ago. He was raised in a Christian home. He was baptised as a baby and he grew up through Sunday school very happily. As he got a bit older, he was confirmed and continued to go to church. Robert knew his Bible better than most of us. And if he drove you along in his car, there'd be kind of Christian music playing out from his CD player. He's that picture of religious privilege in the very best sense. But then let me introduce you to another friend. My friend Becky. Again, not her real name. Someone I got to know quite a while ago as well. Well, when I first met Becky, she swore like a sailor. I mean, the air was blue. She was someone who wasn't used to dressing all that appropriately either. She certainly wasn't baptised, had no knowledge of the Bible, and definitely couldn't have told you the words to Amazing Grace. So if Robert is like the Jew in Paul's kind of mind, in Paul's world, then Becky is a bit like the Gentile. And the question is, who is God happy with? Who's the person who is right with God? Because in Paul's day, the Jewish people would look down on the Gentiles. And that was happening in the church as well, in the church in Rome. You had Jewish Christians looking down on Gentile Christians because of their immoral background, because of the immoral culture that they came from. Because their starting point in life is to have no knowledge of God and certainly no knowledge of his law and his standards. And if you asked a Jewish person in the first century about why they were right with God, well, one of the things they would have said is, well, because I'm not a Gentile. Yeah, the Gentiles out there, they need to repent. They need to be the ones who are made right with God. But not me, I'm a Jew, I'm one of God's special people. But now here's the problem. This is when Paul unleashes a bombshell. Have a look at verse 21. You then, who teach others, do you not teach yourself? And then Paul lists some sins that the Jewish people would have been very much against. And then continuing verse 23. You who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Paul says it is absolutely no good having all of those privileges, all those religious privileges of being a Jewish person, if you break the law. In fact, it is doubly bad. Firstly, because you've got the law, you know God's standards. You're the one who has those privileges. You know better. And secondly, God's name is dragged through the mud because of you when you break God's law. Do you want to come and grab her? Yes. It is inexcusable. It is religious hypocrisy at its worst when God's name is dragged through the mud like that by people who know his standards, people who should know better. And so Paul doesn't spell it out, but his seven implications is, if you think God's angry with the Gentiles who don't know his ways, well then what about you who do? It is no good relying on religious privilege to be right with God. Because just as so-called bad people sin and so-called good people sin, well, religious people have a problem with sin as well. We all do. We are all in the same boat. And so my friends, Robert and Becky, who's God happy with? Well, actually, it could be either of them. Or it could be both of them, or neither. But I guess in our minds, we expect Robert, right? He certainly looks the part on the outside. But if you meet Robert away from church, when he's with his other mates, well, actually, there are times when he can look pretty un-Christian. Particularly if you were to catch him on a night out. Now, this is obviously a long time before COVID. But you spot him on a night out, you certainly wouldn't be able to tell that he calls himself a Christian. But the problem at heart is that when kind of challenged about this, Robert wouldn't be able to see any problem with his behaviour on a Friday or a Saturday night because he was in church on Sunday. He'd say, you know, these aren't his exact words, but he'd say, you look, of course I'm not perfect, of course I mess up, but God's still happy with me because I'm on his team. I'm in church unlike so many other people in this world. Well, that's the kind of person that Paul is addressing. And I wonder if you find Paul's addressing you this morning. Are you a kind of a Robert or a Roberta? I'm certainly very aware that I'm standing at the front here giving the sermon and, you know, my own danger of hypocrisy in my own life. Ultimately, the question is, what do we look to know that God is pleased with us? Do you look to your baptism or being brought up in Sunday school? Or your present church attendance, or how you know your Bible, or how you say the Lord's Prayer every night, or how you give to church, or how you serve, or whatever it is. Are you looking to those things to be right with God? Because Paul says we can't. We absolutely can't, because we all mess up, we all fall short, we all have a problem with sin, and these things don't make up for it. Just like everyone else, you and I need to repent and believe the gospel. These are great privileges. These are wonderful things to have and to do. But they won't be a defense when we stand before Christ on Judgment Day. In fact, these very things, these privileges, will condemn us if we haven't repented and believed the gospel. Now, if you're someone who's listening along this morning or here in church and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, please hear loud and clear that,
that you shouldn't come to church and kind of adopt Christian behaviour as a way to get into God's good books, as a way of kind of continuing to go your own way and avoiding repenting and believing. Actually, church and the Bible and all these things are there to lead us to Christ, to lead us to repentance and faith in Him. And if elsewhere you come across some claim to Christianity that says you don't need to have that change of direction, you don't need to repent, you don't need to turn from your own way and go God's way, well then the Bible doesn't recognize that as Christian. Religion without repentance is worse than useless. And so, secondly, my second point, we all need spiritual heart surgery. In verse 25, Paul starts talking about circumcision. And circumcision for a male Jew was the ultimate sign of belonging to God's people and so being right with God. But Paul says again, look, there's no point having circumcision if you break God's law. It's just another outward thing. That doesn't make a difference if you don't have the inward reality. Baptism for Christians is very similar. Baptism is an outward sign of belonging to God's people. It's a sign of God's promises in the gospel to you. But it needs to be combined with the inward reality of faith. It's no good being baptized if you don't claim those promises, if you don't cash them in, if you like, by repenting and believing in Jesus. Because the outward alone won't do. A little while ago at home, I plucked some fruit out of the fruit bowl. I'm quite a fan of satsumas. And this satsuma was really kind of grubby and nasty looking. But you know, I thought, well, I'll give it a go anyway. I peeled it and it was delicious. It was great. And at the same time, the kids who took the fruit bowl, they're really a big fan of plums. And we got some plums from someone's garden as a gift. And they were these lovely, delicious looking, really purple, rich, ripe looking plums. And I can't remember who it was, but someone bit into it. And then there was a reaction, pulling it out of their mouth. And when they looked at the remainder of the plum, they noticed there was just a little hole in it. And just this little ribby thing just kind of popped out the hole. And ever since, they've got known as caterpillar plums in our households. It is no good looking great on the outside, but being rotten and unchanged on the inside. That's Paul's point this morning. But the problem is that is Jesus' evaluation of religious people. If you read Jesus in the Gospels, when he comes up against religious people who trust in what they do on the outside but don't turn to him, that's just his evaluation. Paul puts it in a different way, but very similarly in verse 28. A person is not a Jew who is one only outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who's one inwardly. And circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God. There, Paul's using Jew as a shorthand for really, truly being one of God's people. And did you see, it's all about having a changed heart on the inside and not just an outward sign. But without the Holy Spirit performing that inward spiritual heart surgery on us, well then coming to church is very dangerous. Now, I don't mean COVID dangerous. We've got a really robust risk assessment. We're very safe COVID-wise here. But it's dangerous turning up to church, calling myself a Christian, because I can deceive myself into thinking God is pleased with me without having to repent and believe. That's the danger. It's easy to have the outward trappings, it's easy to have the outward style, but miss the inward substance. Go back to my friend, Becky. She certainly didn't have the outward style, but she'd just become a Christian when I met her. She'd repented and believed for the first time. The Holy Spirit had worked in her heart and turned her to God. And afterwards, the outward stuff did begin to change. She got baptized, her language cleaned up, and so on. But they weren't the reason why she was right with God. No, the changes that followed were only the evidence of a new relationship with God and a heart change towards Him. And so we all need to ask ourselves this morning, has the Holy Spirit done that work in me? And the test is very simple. Are you trusting in Jesus to be right with God and his gospel and repentance? Or are you trusting in the good things you do or the religious performance that you do? Because if you're trusting in Jesus, then the Holy Spirit has done that work in you already. And if you're someone who's not yet trusting in Jesus, but as you've been listening along week by week, you found you want to, well, then today would be a great day to turn to Jesus, to pray to him. After the sermon, when we have our song, sit quietly and pray then. Turn to Jesus and repent and believe for the first time. Well, let me finish just by returning to that issue of hypocrisy. The Bible tells us that real Christians continue to sin. Only Jesus is the only human who's ever lived perfectly. And so does that mean we're all hypocrites then? Do we all just give up and sign, okay, fine, we're all hypocrites? Well, no. It's only hypocritical if I call myself a Christian but deny that I need to repent and turn to God. To be a sinner is not to be a hypocrite. But it's when someone claims that their sin doesn't matter or doesn't need forgiving or doesn't need a solution from the outside from God. Or as Paul puts it in a different way at the end of verse 29, it's to care more about what other people think than about what God has said. It's about wanting people's praise more than God's. Now, if you had another 10 minutes to talk about that much more, maybe you'd like to reflect on that a bit at home. It should bother us when people see us behaving unchristianly, but it's going to happen. It's what happens next that is vital. Can we admit our wrong and say sorry where we need to? Can we get on our knees and confess to God like we did earlier in our service and seek forgiveness in Jesus and seek to turn, to repent from the wrong things that God shows up in our lives? Because either we can show to people a kind of religious facade, we can try and kind of cover up the wrong that's in our lives, and people can kind of get an idea and think that we're good, but then when they see that we're not, they can be really shocked. Or people can see us as we really are. They can see that we're sinners just like them, but have found forgiveness, have found salvation in Jesus, in the power of the gospel for everyone who believes. And then maybe they'd want some of that too. So what are you relying on? Over the past few weeks, we've seen the terrible problem of God's anger that we all deserve. What are you relying on to be right with God? Is it Jesus and the gospel and repentance in him? Or is it your own goodness? Or is it religious privilege? Or is it anything else? Because there's only one thing that has the power to save. Let me lead us in prayer. Father in heaven, we praise you for the gospel. That is your power that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Thank you that over the past few weeks we've seen how much we need that gospel. How much we need salvation from the outside that doesn't come from us or anything that we do. Please help all of us to throw ourselves on your mercy. To turn away from relying on anything else other than your Son. And please forgive us when we've been tempted to rely on or tempted to boast in our religious privileges or our good works. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.